It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Glad you're a part of the service. We're so happy to have you join us here today. For our scripture text this morning, I'm taking reading some familiar verses out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and beginning reading at verse 13 and reading down through verse 20. And verse 13 begins with, says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ." Father, we are again so privileged to be here in this place, this house of prayer, house of worship, to be in your presence. And we just invite your presence by the Holy Spirit. And Father, that you would use this time as we have opened the word, that God, you would speak your heart to us today, and that you would give us ears to hear, God, what you want to declare to us this morning. Father, we thank you. We ask that you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. Our service last week was, to me, a tremendous service, where we had come together in one service, and we saw 11 people be baptized. It was a powerful time of seeing and hearing testimonies of what God is doing in the lives of people today. And I'm sure many of you could share your story, what God is doing for you, and maybe where he's brought you, and what you're seeking him for, and what you're believing him for. And then we heard testimonies of the four mission groups that went and have come back and shared their experiences with us. And I just sensed the presence of God in just such an awesome way. And it was, my comments last week were more or less director to center to Antrim. But I want to coattail on that idea this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture and this title of Jesus, the Master Builder. Maybe not so much centering on Antrim, but the church at large, the church itself. And we know that Christ is in the building process. And there is a verse in Proverbs 29:18 that says, without revelation, all restraints are cast off or cast away. Where there is no revelation, all the restraints are removed. I just asked you to think about that for a moment. Where there's no revelation, all the restraints are taken away. Now, the Living Bible puts a little different slant on that, and it says, same verse, where there is ignorance of God, crime runs wild. But what a wonderful thing it is for a nation to know and keep his laws. Where there's ignorance of God, crime runs wild. But it's a wonderful thing for a nation to know and keep his laws. And we could say the same thing about a life. What a wonderful thing it is for a life, for an individual, for you and me, to know and keep God's laws, to know and keep God's commandments, to observe God's teaching, his mandates that he's given to us, or what a wonderful thing it is for a family to know the laws of God, to know his instructions to us as a family. What a wonderful thing it is for a church to know the direction and the laws, the commands, the teachings, the precepts of God for a church. And as we look at this text, and it may be a familiar text to you, but we see that Jesus asked a question of his disciples. It says as they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and that particular region was a region that had many religions and many gods. So there was a lot of different teachings, different religions, different theologies, or whatever you want to call it, there. Different gods, god of this, god of that. And in that climate, in that surrounding area, Jesus asked the disciples, hey, who do you hear people saying that the Son of Man is? Well, their response was, well, you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, or you're one of the prophets. A variety of different ideas of who the Son of Man was. And even today, we have the very same thing. There is a variety of ideas of thinking of who Jesus is. Even among the religious realm, even among the religious culture. I was talking recently with an individual who, friends who live out in the Midwest, and they are of another religious faith, so to speak. And their philosophy or their belief about Jesus is, yeah, he was a good guy. He did some good things. He was a good man, but they deny his deity. They say he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the Son of God, as Jesus declared himself to be. But upon asking that question of who do people say that I am, but then it comes down to us as a personal, who do you say that I am? And Peter was the first to respond, and that was typical of Peter. We knew Peter to be that way. He responded. Sometimes Peter didn't really think before he spoke. He didn't obey the rules or the verses in James where it says, be slow to speak. Peter sometimes just spoke out. But Peter answered and responded to Jesus' question, and he said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Now, as I read that, and I've read that many times, but I thought to myself as I read that, what did the other disciples think? Did they not have any idea who Jesus was? Was he just somebody they were following? Or what was their opinion of Jesus? But upon Peter's declaration, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. You are blessed to receive that revelation, because that insight, that revelation, didn't come by through man. It came from my Father God in heaven. And then Jesus proceeded to say, and you're going to be called Peter, the rock, and upon that rock I'm going to build my church. Now, it wasn't upon Peter that Jesus was making reference to build the church. Jesus was making reference to the revelation that Peter declared, that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the anointed one sent into the earth to be the sacrificial lamb. And that's what John the Baptist said when Jesus came to be baptized. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was upon that revelation. And the revelation was what Jesus commended Peter toward Peter. Peter, you're a blessed individual to receive that revelation. And it's wonderful when we receive that revelation, when the light comes on of who Jesus really is, what he was sent to do, what he was sent to accomplish, what he was sent to declare. And Jesus said, upon that revelation, I'm going to build my church. And it's a personal revelation that we need individually, as a family, as a church, that wonderful revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And then Jesus continued to say, you know, upon this rock or upon this revelation, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, or the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, when we look at that word gates in there, it means it can have multiple meanings. One meaning is that it gives access. Gates are used for security. It'll either keep you in or it'll keep you out. But it allows access in or out. It lets things flow in or out. It could also mean power and strength. Gates can mean power and strength. And we see in these words a word of caution. Out of Jesus' own mouth, he gives us a word of caution. He says, the gates of hell will come against you. As individuals, the gates of hell will come against you. As a family, the gates of hell will come against you. As a church, the gates of hell will come against you. Satan is out. We have an adversary to rob, kill, and destroy. Individually, family, corporately, as a church, he's out to steal, destroy. But he will not be successful. We need to do our part in that. God will do his part if we do ours. And there are things that we cannot allow into our lives, even into our families, and especially even into the church. The Bible is very clear when it gives us the instructions, be alert. Guard your mind, guard your eyes, guard your ears, what you see, what you hear. And we are to guard ourselves against things and give them access in. Jealousy, envy, pride, arrogance, control, whatever it may be. Those things cannot be allowed into our lives, our family, especially into the church. But along with the word of caution, Jesus gives us a word of confidence. They will not overcome you. They will not overtake you. They will not render you helpless and ineffective. And to me, that is a tremendous, tremendous promise. In Psalm 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Now, I'm no construction person. There's a lot of things I can't do with my hands. I can change a light bulb, but beyond that, there's not a lot of things I can do structurally. But even I know that I cannot go out and just dig a hole, put up some walls, put down a subfloor, put up some walls, a roof, some joists, and put things up haphazardly and expect that house that I just built to stand. It's impossible. First good wind comes along, it'll come crashing down, probably. So we have to, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. We can put all kinds of effort in things. We can put all kinds of time into things. But unless the Lord builds it, unless the Lord is behind it, unless the Lord impresses us and leads us, our work is in vain. But whether we're building a family, whether we're establishing a career, whether we're building a church, God must be at the center of it. God must be at the center of all of our building. He provides instructions for building successfully. I have to believe that God would know how to build a church. And we have to believe that as well. He must be the foundation or the cornerstone on which we build to withstand the storms or the enemy's schemes that come. And they will come. They do come. And this is what Jesus made reference to Peter about, that revelation that Peter declared that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. From Jesus' own words, we see that it is crystal clear that nothing is more important to the Lord than the spiritual health of the local church, his body that bears his name. As the church, we bear the name of Jesus. People look at us. People listen to us at the church. They draw their conclusions about Jesus, about God. We bear his name. We are Christians. We are to be Christ-like. How do we measure up? How do you measure up, Joe? Sometimes I don't measure up very well. But we are Christians. We are to be Christ-like, and we are to grow in the knowledge and grace of him. That we get better. That would be our desire to get better. We bear his name. The Lord desires the very best for the church, so that his name will be honored and glorified as the message of his redeeming love is declared with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do church today without the Holy Spirit, without his anointing, without his empowerment, without his wisdom, without his direction. We can't. And we must allow him, give him access, give him privilege to come, be in our midst, guide and direct us. He knows the heart of God because he is God. There is a Greek word, and I don't know many Greek words, but there is a Greek word that is ecclesia, which simply means called out from. We are called out. We as a church, as individuals, have been called out. What have we been called out of? Well, the Bible says that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. But we are called out from darkness. We are called out from death. We are called out from hopelessness. We are called out from living separate from God. There is another term in the scriptures that is a religious term. Jesus used it. And the term is sanctify or sanctified. And there was a time where years ago in a Wednesday night Bible study, this term was brought up, and an individual wanted to debate with me about what that term meant. And let's just say we exchanged opinions. And we left it go at that, and I was right. But anyway, this word sanctified. What in the world is this term? And we see it in Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus was praying and he said, Father, sanctify them. And if you remember with me, John Rosenberry from years ago at Roxbury Camp. Anybody remember John Rosenberry? Not too many of you. Well, just let me say, he was very active in the pulpit. But he could preach. He could preach. He could preach, as the old say, he could preach heaven down. And John was one of those old time. I've seen him once or twice, many times. He'd start out with his sports coat on. About 10 minutes into the sermon, the jacket come off. And he was ready to come across that pulpit and point. He got his point across. But anyway, if you'd see him away from the pulpit, then he preached at Roxbury Camp. His family was instrumental in starting Roxbury Camp. But anyway, if you see John out of the pulpit, he'd say, hey, Brother John. Hey, brother, are you still sanctified? I don't know. What do you mean, John? But what does this term sanctified mean? It simply means that we've been set apart for a holy purpose. Set apart for a holy purpose. back in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth, and he's listing some things beginning in verse 9. And Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. Thank God there is salvation and deliverance in Jesus. Amen? But he says, then he continues on to say, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. There's another term. We've been sanctified, we've been set apart for a holy purpose, we've been justified, we've been declared innocent, just as if you never sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. When we're born again, change needs to happen. There needs to be a difference in how we live, how we act, how we respond. And there's a growing process. But if change does not happen in our lives, it's not real. There's more than walking an aisle and shedding some tears. There is a revelation of Jesus. There is a divine encounter with the living God, and change begins to take place in us. And there are changes that can be automatic and immediate, but there may be changes that in process or in progress, but that God will begin to work in you, creating in us more of an image like him. So we're called out from something, and what are we called into? We're called into life. We're called into light. We're called into hope. We're called into a wonderful relationship and fellowship that did not exist before. It's like a man and a woman coming and be united in marriage. What we say is, God, you are creating a wedding. You are creating a marriage that did not exist before. The union of man and woman. That we enter into this new relationship that did not exist before, but we've been called out, called into this wonderful relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. And also, we've been called into a community of believers under the banner of being the church of the living God. We've been called out of the world, and we've been called into the fellowship of believers. We've been called into the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are my brothers and sisters. I'm your brother. Whether you like it or not. But we are family. We used to sing that song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And what holds us together is the love of God. But we are united around our love for him and his word. That's what holds us together. Our love for God, our love for his word. And then we are called to share that love. We are called to share that word to a world that is starving for truth. And I believe that we are in a time where people are starving for truth. We hear all kinds of things. We hear all kinds of things coming out of our nation's capital. We hear all kinds of things coming from pulpits in churches all over the country. We hear a message coming out of the church that Jesus is one of many ways to God the Father. That contradicts what Jesus himself said. Jesus himself said that he was the only way to the Father. He's not one of many or one of several. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, no man comes to the Father except he comes through me. It doesn't matter what somebody else says. I'm going to believe and trust what Jesus says. God is God. He is all power. God can do anything he wants to. I think we believe that this morning. But he chooses to work through people. You and me, his body, the church. God chooses to work through you. He chooses to work through me. He chooses to work through his body, the church, to branch out for ministries that we do, services or ministries that help people to reach out. And there's many of those ministries here in this building, in this church, and thank God for each and every one of them. He desires his body, the church, to be healthy and strong. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about here in this particular chapter, directing it to the believers at Ephesus, where he's teaching and instructing that there were two that were separated, the Jew and the Gentile, and there was a wall of separation that divided them. But in Christ's body, that wall has been crushed, been brought down, that the two become one. And Paul goes on to say here in that chapter, in verse 19, it says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We're brought together in the unity of faith and love, love for God, love for his word, love for one another. And he says, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus is in the building business. He's building the church. He's building his body that we come together to be a temple where he dwells, to be a place where he dwells by the Spirit of God. And he says, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God dwells here by his Spirit. God dwells in you by his Spirit. Paul says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, if you've been born again, truly born again, change in your life, that the Spirit of God lives within you. Wow. And we've been brought together for the common purpose of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in 3 John 2 that we oftentimes use as talking about individuals, and it says, beloved, I wish, I desire above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I'd like to apply that to the church as well. That we could say, God desires, Jesus desires or wishes above all things that we prosper and be in health, even as we prosper spiritually. And I believe that that needs to be, should be, maybe is the goal of the church today, the body of Christ. And I read this recently. It says, the Lord is eager to make spiritual changes among us and shower us with his blessings. That's something that has to take root in each one of us, that God truly wants to bless you. He wants to bless you spiritually. And however he wants to do that, we have to give him permission to do that. God, what you want to do, do it. He wants us, his people, to experience the greatness of his power and the depth of his love in a new way. In a new way. All he needs from us is a listening ear and a heart that believes that with God all things are possible. We have to hear what the Spirit is saying. We have to hear what the Spirit is saying individually, even as families. God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to our family? What do you want to say to the church? Give ear to what the Spirit of God wants to say. And that we truly believe that with God, all things are possible. We should not ever back down from that. Individuals, families, go through some rough times. And you may be going through a rough time. You may have come through a rough time. Maybe you have come through that valley, that dark, deep valley of discouragement, of losing a loved one, of depression, whatever it is. We, the church, individuals, families go through rough times. We have to admit that. But we also have to admit that the God we serve is a God of restoration. He's not a God of abandonment. God will not abandon you in the dark midst of you fighting or confronting a problem or an issue. The disciples got Jesus, they woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're about to perish?" Of course Jesus cares. But we have to believe that God is a God of restoration and that nothing is impossible with him. That is something that we have to believe. And when we declare that and say, "Yeah, I believe it," be ready to be tested on it. Because what you believe, what you declare you believe or what you believe will be tested. I guarantee you that. Soon, I don't know, but down the road, what you believe will be tested. And what you believe is what you must stand on as an individual, as a family, as a church. That nothing is impossible with God. That is something that is not negotiable. That is something that is not, we won't compromise. God is faithful, God is just, and we can put our hope, our trust, and our confidence in him. And if you need to know him this morning, if you want to know him a little deeper, after the service, we can pray with you. I'd love to do that. But God is a God of restoration. Let him restore in you what his heart's desire would be. Father, we thank you this morning for your blessings, for your goodness, for your presence. You are an amazing God. We sing about amazing grace. We sing about amazing love. But God, you are truly amazing. And Father, we thank you today for the love that you love us with, knowing, God, that nothing will separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that you would give us that revelation that we need, what we're looking for. Speak truth into us. Father, thank you so much for all you have done and are doing and will do as we continue to seek you, as we continue to serve you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.